You notice that in every one of those songs, just about every one of them, it mentioned peace. And I wanted that last song specifically because it's almost like a progression to me of what the Christian life is like. It starts off with peace. Secondly, we then learn the love of God through the peace that we have with Him, and then we should experience joy. This, to me, is the natural progression of Christian growth. But I want to talk specifically tonight about what Paul wrote to the Ephesians about peace. Things, when you don't think they can get any worse or more chaotic, they do. And anybody that watches the news and hears what's going on, you know that people are buying up toilet paper and buying up paper towels and buying up water and any kind of cleaning supplies. I mean, they're usually out at Costco by 10:30 of everything. And I was just told that a lady bought some water at Costco, and this guy offered when she got to the car to give her $20 for the water she had. That's pretty crazy to me. And I would pray that you and I not buy into that. What was one of those things that we sang about tonight? In peace there is no fear. Without Christ, it's understandable to see the chaos and the fear and all the things that are going on. Because they're living in the attitude and the ideologies of the world. But you and I are not. And therefore, we either trust what the world provides or we either trust what God provides. And for you and I, the worst scenario isn't for us to die. That is our best scenario. We need to do what we need to do. We need to be careful as we do certain things. But we can't be afraid. You know, we talk about a peace of heart. We talk about a peace within the life. But you know, that peace didn't begin till we had peace with God. We have to have that peace first. And this is what I really believe Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And so I want to take a look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And if you have your Bibles, please turn there and follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. And listen carefully to what Paul writes here. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." As we take a look at this scripture and what Paul is trying to write, he's telling us that there was a time when our separation from God had to do with the flesh, and that the flesh and the spirit were two each individual entities of one of supposedly one body. But the thing is that when Jesus Christ came, he healed that. And it wasn't by the Ten Commandments. It wasn't by the law. It isn't by our constitutions. It's not by our own philosophies or ideologies. It was done through the work of Jesus Christ. We were never healed. Man was never healed because they obeyed the commandments. We know that because Jesus reprimanded so many times the priests and the people that were trying to force that the law and this, if you obeyed it, if you obeyed this down to the very jot and tittle, that you were going to be saved, and you're not. It was a guideline that showed us what God expected of us as his people. Even though it was impossible to live and to be accepted through that. Their faith in the Old Testament is the same faith that you and I had today. It was in the coming Messiah. Their faith was in the looking forwards to this Messiah, to Jesus Christ, coming to bring together the one man in spirit and flesh both. The flesh died immediately when we sinned. And it continues to die, but it doesn't stay dead. Okay? It doesn't stay dead. So what I want us to see here is how do we evaluate our peace? What kind of peace do we have? Do we have a peace that just depends on everything being right? Do we have a peace in the fact that we know that our finances, or we know that our families, or we know that all of these kinds of things are in line and they're all good, and all of this happens in the way that we think that it should? That's not peace. Because within every life, there is uncertainty. Just like we talked about in class this morning, life is filled with uncertainties. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. This virus, nobody planned on this virus taking place. Nobody planned on the death toll being as high as it is, and the communicableness of this disease. And no matter what they tell you, they don't have any cure for it. In fact, the scammers out there are making millions of dollars already calling people, telling them that they've got a cure, and all they got to do is buy this particular medication. Now, if you want to pay $100 a bottle for sugar tablets, that's up to you. But frankly, I'm not going to do that. Because my trust is in Christ. My trust is in God. He controls everything. My friend, understand something. There is never anything outside of God's control. Never. Even though we don't understand it. Even though we may question, why is this happening? Why is this? What's the purpose of this? The purpose of this is to show us exactly what sin has done in our world. That's what it is. Murder shows us that. Disease shows us that. Poverty shows us that. We can look at all kinds of different things that show us the effect of sin in this world. Decay, destruction. That's all a part of sin. It wasn't a part of God's original plan. He had an original plan at the beginning to restore us when we failed. He did. And that is the most awesome thing to know, because that alone should give us peace. Look at what what Paul says about Christ being our peace today. Even though we would hate the loss, we would grieve the loss of someone that we love. But I'm here to tell you, we shouldn't grieve for the fact that, especially if we know that they're believers, that they've just left this place to go to the next place. And all we're going to do is put in the ground is an empty shell. That's it. Just an empty shell. And even at that, it's not staying in the ground for eternity. That's why I have to laugh when they call these caskets housings. That's what they do now. We used to, in my day, they called them coffins. You know, but I guess that didn't sound good enough, so now they're eternal housing. I just get a big kick out of that. That's not my housing. At best, it's going to be something there very temporary, because I'm going to come right through that thing when it's ready, and so are you as a believer. And so are those ones that we've loved and passed on. And what's awesome about it is one day we're going to get them to see them again. And spend eternity with them again. In the presence of our Savior and our Lord and our Christ Jesus. It's going to be unlike anything you and I can imagine. Isn't that peace? greater than chaos? It should be. My friend, I don't ever want anybody to think that I'm beyond struggles in my life too. Because I struggle every day. Not maybe with the same things you struggle with, but they're there. And they're there because of the flesh. They're there because this mortal flesh, it was at one time, it's still our undoing, but it's no longer an enemy of God when we've got peace with Jesus Christ. Because He united those two things. He brought them together and He saved the body and the spirit. You know, I think sometimes, have you ever thought about this when we get to heaven? I know my dad and I have discussed, you know, are we going to eat in heaven? Are we going to do this in heaven? What are we going to do in heaven? Well, I personally think we can eat. I do. I mean, Jesus and the same body that we're going to have, He ate with the disciples. He ate with those on the road to Emmaus. He actually cooked the breakfast for the disciples on the shore. He could do that. And yet, it's hard to fathom in our mortal state to know that when all the disciples were in a room together, He appeared through the door. That just boggles your mind, doesn't it? I love that Scripture says that is what we have to look forward to one day. And we have it to look forward to because we have peace with God. God made that peace available to us through His Son. And you know, we have too many people that we love and care about that don't know Jesus Christ. Not the real Jesus. They know of a religious Jesus. They know of what they've been taught Jesus. They know of what the world teaches about Jesus. And I've had some even say to me, you know, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, the demons believe in Jesus too, and Jesus said that they tremble. We know what when the man that was had a legion of demons in him, and Jesus approached him and he said, man, don't take us and throw us where we're going to be for eternity right now. Throw us into those pigs. Do they not know what their end result of their existence is going to be? You bet they do. And that's going to be the end result of those that we love and care about too if we don't tell them the truth. If we don't share with them the peace that really comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, that He was not just a mere man. And that's the problem with religion. They have demoted Jesus Christ to being nothing more than a good prophet or a good rabbi, but they have tried to take away His divinity. He was as much God in the flesh by His own limitations now to reach the people that He ministered to. And even at that, He did miracles and miracles upon miracles to show the world who He was. You see, just believing, maybe you have family or friends that say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Then just ask them this simple question. Who is the Jesus that you believe in? Tell me about Him. Did He do anything for you? Tell me about your Jesus. You don't have to be rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. You can be loving and kind and compassionate. And you see, that's going to come through a lot more than somebody that is flashing and throwing a Bible around the 90-pound Schofield and beating them over the head with it. Your love, your compassion, and your passion for Jesus Christ. I was kidding with the class this morning, you know. I'm prepared to stay in the pulpit forever. For as long as God will lead me, even if I got to use a walker to get up here or build a ramp to use a wheelchair. But the one thing that I failed to mention to them that I pray that my God understands, is I never want to lose my passion. My passion for His Word, my passion for His people, and my passion for lost. Never want to lose that passion. Because my friend, That's what you and I are here for. And it doesn't, you don't have to be a theological student to be passionate about the Word of God. In fact, most theological students are not as passionate as they should be, because they're taking the Word and using it in a whole different way to try to understand it through this method and through that method and not through the Holy Spirit, which is my passion. We need to pray and ask God to let the doors be open to our witnessing to those that we love. We need to let the doors be open to our own personal surrender, that we can allow God, really allow God to do whatever He chooses to do in our lives. When we sang that song, I got peace like a river. Do I got peace like a river? Do you really have peace like a river? If you do, then you should be able to move on to the second part, and that is, I've got joy like a river, or I got love like a river. I've got love. I didn't know what love was till I knew Jesus. I really didn't. I had maybe a built-up version of love, of what I thought it was, and how you love others. And of course, that's always got a hint of the worldly type of love in it. That's not godly love. If we have peace, we will understand and know God's love. You know, the Bible, I was looking in so many different places talking where it talks about growing. You know, growing is, we need to grow in so many areas of our lives. One of the things that I was reading earlier today was talked about growing in giving. Growing in giving. It's not about giving to make somebody else feel comfortable. It's not about giving to the point of where we have given all that we have away and that we're in poverty. That's not what it's talking about. It's about giving as God would have us give to bring glory to Him and be generous to those in need around us. You know, how many of us have watched a lot of Amish movies? Anybody? I've watched quite a few of those. And the one thing that they all, and this is true, having come in contact with Amish people before, is they do not refuse strangers. And the reason that they don't is because the Bible says you don't know when you entertain somebody that you're not entertaining an angel. I don't know if I've ever done that or not, but you know, that does ring true in my mind. I mean, we know angels walk this earth. We know that they're probably still walking this earth, and they're looking just like you and I. Just like the men that saved Lot and his family from the city. They could do things above, but they look just like you and I. Not all angels have wings. My idea is, my peace is the fact that because I love others, and I pray that you love others, that you can have joy. That you really can have joy. This little passage talks about the joy that comes from what Jesus did in the reconciliation of ourselves together as one being now, and the reconciliation that we have through Christ to God. We understand what the word enmity means. It means an enemy of God. If we don't know Jesus and we haven't received Jesus, we're enemies of God. And it's not said just once. It's said from Genesis to Revelation that without Christ, we're enemies of God. And that's why one day, all those who don't know Him are going to say, "Depart from me, ye accursed, for I never knew you." What a day that's going to be. Do you love somebody that you don't want to see departed for eternity? That will live in eternal flames and hell forever? I never get these people that want to believe in heaven but can't believe in hell. Boy, I tell you what, that, you know, you might as well take the tails or the heads off of one side of the coin, because it's got two, heads or tails. Well, let me tell you, eternity's got two, heaven or hell. It's as simple as that. And for those of you who don't know, purgatory was made up. And we know that the biggest religious organization, or one of the biggest in the world, is Catholicism. They made up purgatory back in the 15 and 1600s because they needed more money. And if you believe a saint of yours, a family of yours, is in purgatory, you can pay the church money that will eventually get them out of purgatory. Or if you pray the rosary enough in a way that the priest tells you to pray it, then you can pray them out of purgatory. It's called a pay and pray place. It does not exist. It does not exist. It is not in Scripture. Do you know the millions of people in this world today that believe in that religious system and are duped? It's just like the religious systems out there that believe you have to get to heaven by literally works. They say, we believe in the grace of God. We believe in that. We believe Jesus was sent. But we believe you got to do your part. Remember in the book of Hebrews when we studied that? It is very clear that you can add nothing to what Jesus has already done to buy you your salvation. Nothing. I have witnessed to a lot of Mormons. Not all ended well as far as their not accepting the truth of God's word. But I was listening to a couple who were raised their whole lives and family and generations in the Mormon church. And I was listening to an interview with them to a Christian organization. They said, you know, the worst thing is that they have adopted and adapted enough Christianese and Christian words and Christianology that they sound like they're Christians. He says, but they're not. He says, because they believe that Jesus Christ has only what they call limited grace. I don't know how many of you have ever known that or not, but it is. It's limited. It can only save you to a certain point, and then that's where you have to do it. That's why they go door to door. That's why they go on mission trips. That's why they do the things that they do, because they're working for the rest of their grace, and they can't get it. It's impossible. Then you have the Moonies. The Moonies are a very large religious sect. Sun Myung Moon started that back in the 60s and 70s. Man, they were a powerhouse. They planted all of their people in colleges. They were smart. They got the college kids. The college kids that were alone. The college kids that were away from them. You remember the deprogrammers that used to come out in the late 70s and early 80s. The deprogrammers were those that kidnapped kids from the religious group of those like the Moonies and would deprogram them from the religion that they'd been indoctrinated with. I know of this because I went to a Moonie conference. I wanted to know what it was about. It got so much so because I would witness to them about Jesus Christ. They believed Sun Myung Moon was Jesus Christ in the flesh, just like so many other religions do. Their leaders were Jesus Christ in the flesh. Well, the only problem is their bones are still in the ground. They were so nice. So nice that people just fell into the trap of who they were. And they got college kids right and left. And all, a strategy. I think the church should have a strategy, don't get me wrong. But we don't use the religion as that strategy. We use salvation as that strategy. Jesus paid it all. The joy that comes from Jesus, I couldn't get from religion. I couldn't get joy from being a Southern Baptist. I am a Southern Baptist because that's what I've chosen to be. But I get joy from Jesus Christ because He fulfills me. just like he fulfills you. And my friend, I just want us to be encouraged to take and understand the peace that you and I have been given. I love this phrase where he says that he broke down the middle wall of separation. You know what that reminds me of? The veil that kept us from the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus Christ died, that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. It gave you and I access to God our Father, which they never had before. They had the temple rites, but all of these things were leading to the coming of Christ. And they took it and made something different out of it. That's what religion does. You know, James says that pure religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans. That's what real religion is about. It's not about indoctrination into a religious system. It's about relationship. How is our relationship tonight with Jesus? Is it all that it could be? Is it lacking in what it should be? What do we need to do differently to open up the doors of heaven into our lives? Because that's what I see Jesus doing. When he tore down that wall, he broke that veil. He opened up the doors of heaven to you and I. And I believe what the Bible says, that all things are possible through him, through Jesus Christ who saved me. I believe that with all my heart. And I'll tell you what, believing it with all your heart opens up the doors of heaven in our life for here today. He said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Too many people refer to that and think that, oh, that's only for the future. That's only for when we go to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe that has to do with the here and now. Because I can have an abundant life right here and right now in and through the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? That doesn't include having anything and everything that I want. And you want to know why I know that's true? Because those things are nothing but distractions. Having everything, having all the toys and, you know, how does that sign go? Those with the most toys wins when they die, something like that. And what a bunch of hooey that is. The only way you'd win is if you could take it with you. And you can't. It stays here. And I know I emphasize that a lot because, you know what, we get too attached. We're too attached to this world. When a person is on their way out, we shouldn't be worried about what we're leaving behind. We should be ready and excited to know that we're going to the future of eternity. I've had so many Christians tell me over their lifetime, I don't want to die. I don't want to leave. I said, it's only because you're misguided. You're just misguided because you don't understand the fullness of the glory that you're going to. You think all of these things that you have are so precious. You know what I envision sometimes? When it's all said and done and I'm strolling over heaven, I just think about walking in the garden. I think about walking amongst the trees, visiting and talking with those that I love that have gone on before me, seeing the light, the Shekinah glory of God that is lighting up all of our home, all of the new earth. I think about that and I think, man, how can it get any better than that? How many of us wake up and we do more Rice Krispies than we do anything else, like Snap, Crackle, and Pop? I know I'm doing a lot of that these days. And yeah, it's funny to watch Dad and I go out to eat or visit or whatever, and then we both have to stand up out of a booth and wait till our legs and stuff catch up with the rest of our body to move. You know, anybody there? Anybody know about that? Yeah. Some may not. But all that's gone. And that's in line and in store for the believer, every believer. I just wanted to encourage you tonight with the peace of Jesus Christ. Because it is a peace like no other. It is the peace that has set us in righteousness before the Heavenly Father. It is that peace. And it is the peace that gives us a passion to share the message with others that we love and that we care about. I didn't say we know. We may not necessarily know them, but we're still to love them. I know a lot of fear in a lot of Christian people that say, you know, with the crazy world that we live in, you know, I'm afraid to just go up and talk to somebody. I only go up and talk to somebody when I know God is prompting me to. And if God's prompting me to, I'm not fearful because I know He's not going to lead me into a situation where my life is in jeopardy. I don't believe that. It doesn't mean that everybody that I talk to is going to trust and believe in Jesus Christ and just become an instantaneous Christian. Doesn't mean that either. But passion. Passion. If I pray one thing into our church, I pray passion. Passion comes from the love of. And the more love we have for Jesus Christ and what He did for us, and understanding the peace that He's given us, the more passionate we're going to become. We have a lot of passion out there for a lot of different things. Let's make the passion for Jesus Christ and His ministry the greatest act and the greatest work of our life. That's the passion that I pray for. That's the passion that I pray to keep. No matter what the situation may be. And I pray that that's your passion as well. I'm going to read this one more time. He says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enemy, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through Him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father." Access by one Spirit. To the Father. We as believers are blessed beyond what you and I can truly comprehend here tonight. Let us just bow before Him. Let us just open our hearts to Him. Let us pray that He would show us the way and the blessings of heaven in our lives. And that's not going to include being filthy rich and famous. It's going to be passionate for the word and the work of our Lord and our God.